Ah, there it is. Revelation 3, 14, 3 to 22. Laodicea. Is that how you say it? We're happy with that? I'll try and remember how I said it at the start. So if I get it wrong, you know where I'm generally gist, the general gist. But anyway, so it is the church at Laodicea, or modern day Pamukkale. Interestingly enough, it's in Turkey, and I have a Turkish hairdresser, and he actually comes from there. No, I made that bit up, actually. I don't know. I haven't asked him, really. So, but I've absolutely no idea where it, you know, so I've never heard of it. I mean, I can't even say it right or anything like that. But anyway, so here it is. You've probably seen this already, because I haven't been here. I've listened to them all, but I haven't been here for them all. But there it is, right at the bottom there. Laodicea, and like I say, it's the wealthiest city in Phrygia. Is that how you say it? Yeah, okay. I wrote it in my own language so I could understand it. Apparently, it's so wealthy that when they were after they had an earthquake, apparently had an earthquake, that they just got on and rebuilt without any help from Rome. Such was their wealth. And they were widely known for their banking establishments, so money, a really decent medical school, and textile industry. But it is slightly different to the other letters, and I wonder if you can spot it. And so you've got to listen carefully, okay? I'll read them all, and then you can... No, I won't read them all, really, but... So to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How brilliant, how amazing letter there, really. I mean, it is one of my favourite ones, probably because of the last little bit of the text there, which speaks about, here I stand at the door and knock. You know, I don't know how many times I've actually spoken to someone about Christ standing at the door of somebody's life, knocking at the door, wanting to come in, because if he comes in and eats with us, you know, that's a real sense of fellowship. God wants to come in and be with us and actually, just come and eat with us. So I've used that so many times. So it's been interesting to look at just some of the background around this verse. So did anybody notice what was missing from the other six letters? Gary will know, because he wrote it on a bit of paper that he wrote to me, actually. So he told me already, so I knew. There is absolutely... Oh, I've got a thing here. There you go. No commendation from Jesus. There is absolutely nothing. He gets straight into it, doesn't he? He just goes straight into it and says, you're neither hot nor cold. I want to spit you out of my mouth. Literally, I want to vomit. You know, in other words, there's nothing good about you folks. Absolutely nothing. You know, at least I thought it might be something positive or anything like that. I mean, even Angela, when Tom was growing up, you know, she'd walk into his bedroom and say, well, at least the ceiling looks okay, you know. So, you know, you generally find something that was positive, but there's absolutely nothing that's positive here. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I once had as a conference last October, November time, and I love ice cold, I love cornflakes, really simple, no sugar or anything like that, just ice cold milk. So the colder the milk, the better. So if it's really, a little bit of ice in it, I don't mind at all, lovely. So nice sort of bit of, got me cornflakes, sat down ready to eat my cornflakes. Unfortunately, I didn't read the label on the milk, and it was actually hot milk that I poured on my cornflakes, which was really disgusting. And the other thing that I really loathe more than anything else is wasting things. So I sat there and tried to eat the blasted thing until I'd actually finished it, but I couldn't even eat it. It was so horrible and so awful. But there's that sense, isn't there, of it just doesn't taste right, like drinking cold or warm Coke on a really hot day. It's not what you want, really, is it? Now, just an aside for a moment, and you probably won't need me to tell you this, but I'm not the greatest scholar. And Revelation, well, I so agree. I think it's on this next one. Yeah. I so agree with Steve, what he was saying last week. You know, where he says, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bothers me. It's the bits that I can, that I do understand. You know, for instance, I definitely get the bit that says, love God with all your heart and soul, all your mind, worship him, and love others as yourself. I get that bit, and I'll tell you what, that's a real struggle sometimes. And there are times that I can get really cross at times, you know, in the week, and we go for a walk in the evenings quite often, and it's almost like Henry's rant. It's just, I'm sounding like an old man, really. I'm just going on, and I say to Angela at the top of the hill, as I did this week, I says, listen to me, I says, which part of that looks like Jesus? Because there's a little bit in me that I had a little bit of a thought one time. And I used to talk, when I used to go to school, I used to teach, say to children, if you want to know what God's really like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what he's like, when God looks at himself in the mirror, ding, he sees Jesus. So in other words, if it doesn't look like Jesus, then it's probably not God. And so when we look at stuff and we think to myself, am I really reacting like Jesus would do? Am I really reflecting that love of Christ? I mean, if I could really, really get that right, I just think it would begin to change. People would actually see more of Christ rather than the grumpy old man that sometimes comes across. Anyway, I've had a few emails, to say the least, from Paul and Gary to help me along the way. But what slipped into my hand on Thursday has been absolutely brilliant. And this is the book. It says, What Would Jesus Say About Your Church? By Richard Mayhew. And it's brilliant. It's I just thought, a book. It's not very big, or anything like that. But I'm not a great reader. I might read the, Rupert Bear Annual once a year or something like that. But it's generally relatively quite small stuff. And so I got this book and I looked at it. And it's quite big writing inside it or anything like that. And so I turned to, the church at Laodicea. And I thought, I could read that. It's only about 5 or 6 pages long. So I actually sat and read it. And I got to the end of it. This is how he described the churches. And I thought, this is really simple. So Ephesus, the lost love church, Smyrna, the suffering church, Pergamum, that's how you say that one, the compromising church, the tolerating church, Sardis, the dying church, Philadelphia, the obedient church. And then I come across the last one and I thought, you can't say that. But that's what it says in the book. It says here, useless church, the useless church. And I thought, no, you can't say somebody's useless. You can't say, it can't possibly be completely useless, could it? Could it be possibly useless? And so there must be something positive. So it got me thinking, what does useless really look like? Especially as I was often described as worse than useless when I was a child at home. I suppose we all were, weren't we, at times? Did your parents ever say, oh, you're worse than useless. You're worse than useless. If I was washing up, I'd take time, I'd drop something. Oh, you're worse than useless. God, or anything, something like that. So, no, it's just me, is it? Oh, dear. Well, anyway, I've had a look at what useless actually means. This is the English definition of the word useless, okay? not fulfilling or not expected to achieve the intended purpose or desired outcome. Hello? Suddenly, it makes sense, doesn't it? A useless church, a church which isn't fulfilling or expected to achieve its intended purpose or desired outcome, suddenly it becomes to make sense. That might well be a useless church. What does a useless church actually look like? Maybe, if I think about it, and I'm going to be a little bit naughty here really, but sometimes I used to go on holiday, when we used to go on holiday, I used to go and visit a church, and actually, because I just wanted to encourage the people and be there and other bits and pieces. But you know what? Sometimes I just used to find, just going through the motions really. You know, and we've sung some hideous hymns and other bits and pieces over the years. And I think, I don't want to go and do that. Do you know, Christ is enough for people. He can change people's lives. And yet, we can be so, you know, just so woolly at times. We can just be, we're just kind of going through the motions. And I wonder if that is what is a useless church. It might have, you know, the best tea and coffee in the world. It might have a great kids' work which just looks after their own kids. But is it actually serving a purpose of what it was intended? Because if it's not, then Jesus says it's lukewarm. Or in my Richard Mayhew's interpretation of it, it's useless. It's not actually fulfilling its purpose. So I've got let's come to these next bits, because I actually come up with, because I like doing things like this, this is really, I waste so much time in my life, I could be so much more productive, honestly, I really could, but these are some useless facts that you really don't need to know, so you don't need to write them down, don't worry, it's not going to be that important, all right, so just forget it. Dreamt, although this one might be useful, dreamt is the only English word that ends with MT, apparently. I mean, I don't know. I can't vouch for this. Go is the shortest complete sentence in the English language. How strange. What's the next one? Here it is. Hot water is heavier than cold water. I've never weighed it, so I didn't do it last night. I didn't get the kettle out and just have a go, but you get the gist. More useless facts. I love this one. Most elephants weigh less than a blue whale's tongue. So just bear that one in mind. We thought it was funny, didn't we, Ange? We really laughed at that one, didn't we? And I like this one. 1937, two women who wore shorts for the first time out in public caused a car accident. Hence, I've got my shorts on, just in case, you know. So it's a... And this one, I left this one till last. Only female mosquitoes bite. Yeah, that's it, really. I think you really could say only females bite, really, isn't it, really? Sometimes, you know, at times. But anyway, I've got some other little useless facts or anything. Here's some pretty useless inventions. You tell what I spend my time doing. Look at this. Look at those. Those are shoes with little umbrellas on to keep your feet dry. Absolutely useless, aren't they? Imagine walking out today with them on. Bye-bye. It's completely gone, wouldn't it? It's so windy out there. Oh, and these are beach shoes. Diet water. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Diet water. How strange. And this one, I put this one up specially for David Howell. Where is he? You know, so this was a useless invention, apparently. Could you actually press the numbers through the cover? Not very well or anything, but I'm just saying what they said, so I stand to be corrected. But this was classed as a useless invention, okay, the actual cover, or maybe the phone. And then lastly, but very topical for us as a family here, is the baby mop. So this is the baby mop. So you actually put the mop on, and the child then goes across the floor and mops the floor. Now, maybe it's not such a useless idea after all, Nicola and Tom, you know, so it could be quite useful, actually, couldn't it, really? And just one last one, just because I really thought this was really funny. I came, because, interestingly enough, there's also an informal version of the word, informal definition of the word. I don't know if I put it on here. No, it's not. I'll go back. And that is, the informal bit is having no ability or skill in a specified activity or area. And that is what we would call the definition in today's language. So we think of it as the informal, but it's not the real one, if you see what I mean. So you're looking a bit confused on that one. So when we say somebody's useless, like, for instance, you could say he was useless at football, and I'm not allowed to say that Nicola was useless at catching a ball or anything like that. Angela said, please don't mention that. So anyway, I won't mention that one or anything like that. But I came across this video as well. It's on YouTube. It's has anybody heard of a chap called Chris Kamara? He reports for football on Sky News or anything like that. Okay, hopefully we can pull this one up, Andy. We'll come back to our definition of useless. I hope you didn't mind that little light-hearted interlude, really, or anything like that. So, because let's remind ourselves of what useless a useless church might look like. Not fulfilling or not expected to achieve the intended purpose or desired outcome. So what was the basis for such strong criticism from Jesus? Because in my mind, it's really strong criticism. It's really direct and straight to the point. You know, it's not kind of what you'd expect. There we go. That's the one. I've obviously got the bits in the muddle on my PowerPoint there. But Laodicea's criticism from Jesus: the church neither provided healing for the spiritually sick nor refreshment for the spiritually weary. That was the criticism. Now, when I read this 10 days ago, when I was just sort of looking at, you know, on the study on this, I just thought, to me, that spoke massively. You know, when you think that is what a church should be doing, providing for the spiritually sick, so those who don't have a sense of knowing God's purpose or God's way in their life, and also providing for the spiritual weary, for the Christians, for those that just can be absolutely worn out from the fight. Because let's be honest, I mean, if you've been listening to the last set of talks on this, the persecution that was going on in around about that time was absolutely massive. You know, so many of the people were really struggling and suffering. And so it's not easy being a Christian in Roman times. And so, of course, they're not providing for the spiritually weary. They're not providing anything at all. And so there's people on the front line who are trying to make a difference, trying to make people's lives different. And yet, you know, the church isn't actually meeting the spiritual needs. And up and down the country, I'm sad to say that quite often the church isn't providing for the spiritually sick, the spiritually poor, and it's not providing for the spiritually weary. Obviously, you get your pockets and other bits and pieces, but there are so many people who have absolutely no knowledge of God. They have no knowledge. And just like the Laodicean people, they were wealthy. They had so much money. And have you ever tried to talk to somebody about, you know, how, you know, about being a Christian, you know, to someone who's got plenty of money? You know, I'm self-made. I don't need anything. You know, I'm just comfortable. I'm okay. And when you get comfortable, it can sometimes be the worst thing that you can possibly have. You know, what I once heard, and it sticks so much in my mind in terms of evangelism, is that, you know, the meeting point between God and man is often desperation. So when people are really desperate, when they're crying out, now that could be because they're spiritually poor. It could be the fact that, you know, they can be really wealthy, and yet, you know, somebody in their family is dying of cancer. And we can bring some kind of, because there's a poverty there, they don't even know this Christ. They just think that they've got to come along to a church on a Sunday morning and get bored. you know, quite often, because that's how it's portrayed sometimes. And when you think that this Jesus is so alive, who can change people's lives, who can make such a huge, massive difference in people's lives, no wonder he's saying, come on, folks, you're not either hot nor cold. I really want you to at least, you know, provide for the spiritually sick, for those who are lonely, for those who, you know, the widows, the orphans, the people who have absolutely no knowledge, people who are caught up on drugs. They weren't caught up on drugs in those days, but, you know, think about it today. They're caught up on all kinds of things, absolutely no knowledge. They live in the darkness and they just kind of got no way out, and they don't know that there is a Christ who's actually interested in them. All they see is a church that's just interested in itself, up and down the country here. No wonder Jesus says, you're neither hot nor cold, folks, and basically you're useless. You're not fulfilling the purpose for what I intended you to be, which is to make a difference in your community, to transform lives, to be salt, to be light for those that are living in darkness, and actually bring some transformation and actually really bring some healing into people's lives. And of course, as for the spiritually weary, well, I sometimes can feel very weary myself at times, you know, but it is hard going sometimes. But this, you know, let's just come back to where I was. Materially, the folks, as I said already, from Laodicea had got it all. They'd acquired riches and didn't need anything. Maybe it had been hard work establishing it. And this is interesting. I think so that's why I've gone back to it. But it might have been really hard work when they established the church. They might have been really fervent when they began. They might have been absolutely, you know, it was really hard work. And do you know what they were? Do you know what they're saying now? You know, when they got to the end of it. Oh, do you remember when? Do you remember the glory days when, you know, when we were out on the street, we were doing this and we were doing. And there's a sense of bygone days. It's almost like they're living off of yesterday's manna, which, if you collect two lots of manna, you know, for the only, apart from on the Sabbath, then of course it just went off, so it was no good. There's a sense of fresh manna, freshness. There's got to be a fresh impartation of God. There's got to be a freshness of Christ in our lives. If we're just relying on what happened years ago, then it ain't going to work, really. It's just, we're just going to run out of steam. I remember one time someone said to me, he says, oh, you look nice and fit and healthy. And I thought, you know what? I'm living in a bygone age. That was when I was about 16 or 17. I'm really dreadfully unfit. I once played football with Tom as a little, you know, he was a little boy, and I said, I'll go in goal. Do you know, I could barely run around being in goal. I was that absolutely, that unfit. And I just thought, I don't want to be like that. And in our family, you'll know that one of my fitness goals in life was to be a fit enough granddad. End of. That was it. You know, so, and Angela often say, are you on a bit of mission drift here, Henry, when you're still going out doing lots of other stuff? It's just to be fit enough. I don't want to be just out of breath from just running from one part of the hall to the other. And that's all it was. But I was relying on stuff from the past. No good relying on the stuff from the past. What's fresh manna today to you? What's fresh manna? What's God saying today? How's God speaking into your heart? How is he speaking into your life? You know, this is quite a challenge to me personally. And to reach. And I was saying this to the team on Tuesday. I says, you know what? I says, we can be the best at doing what we do. But unless we're bringing Christ into the situation, we're just a social service. We're just doing, you know, it's lovely giving out a box of food. But, you know, unless we're bringing Christ into the situation, how are we bringing Christ? And so we're looking at ways, how can we be more effective in bringing Christ into the situation? You know, in some respects, it's not enough that when we start at 2 o'clock on an afternoon that we pray before we start. We've got to be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And this is what I was just saying to our team. You know, and for me, yesterday I received great big envelope, or I didn't receive it. I said to Angela, I said, oh, I don't know why they've delivered me photographs here. They've said, go, can you pop down the road on your bike and just go and pick up my letter from the post office? Great big thing, massive great big thing. She said, she wondered if she might better fold it in half or anything like that, but it come from the palace. So she found Nicola and Emmanuel in the street, and they took it home. And so we opened it. When we got there, it's only a certificate from the Queen and Prince Philip, you know. And she was going to fold it in half, you know. So there's this certificate. So in other words, I've arrived. You know, potentially, I've arrived. I'm successful. You know. I don't need to do anything else. I'll retire. But it ain't enough, is it? It isn't enough. It counts for nothing. It's just a clanging gong. It doesn't mean anything. It's got to be a purpose. It's got to be Christ. It's got to be Christ-centered on there. You know, people say to me, oh, well deserved. This is what they keep coming up to me, which I feel really embarrassed about, by the way, but don't need to say it. And they say, great job you do, great job you do. But are we still doing it? Are we still making a difference? I think we are. What about now? What about the next person that we're looking to help? What about me personally? Am I still, and this is a really big question for me, fulfilling or expected to achieve the God-given purpose? I've changed it slightly there from what the, you know, so the God-given purpose. Oh, I've got it. Twice, I didn't know, I hadn't deleted the other one. Am I fulfilling or not expected to achieve the intended God-given purpose or desired outcome that he's put in my life? Am I shrinking back? Am I just getting comfortable? Because you know what? I've done well. Oh, I'm all right. You know, I enjoy a glass of wine or two, you know. But is it enough? Am I still, or am I becoming useless? And that's, you know, of course I'm not useless in our modern day language. But am I fulfilling God's intended purpose for my life? In 2004 in Bradford, I shared a room with Alex, and he read these words to me one morning. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And at that time, I was really searching, I was really seeking God as to what I was going to do in life. You know, if you like, I'd kind of got to a point, and I thought, you know, in Bradford there were street homeless, there were people in prostitution, and there were lots of little projects going on. I'd been to London in Soho, where they were working amongst the prostitutes again there and other bits, and I'm thinking, well, I won't set up a prostitute business in Haverhill or an organisation to help those. But what is significant? What was real? What was specific to Haverhill? Because that really spoke to me. It's from the New King James Version. It says, we are his workmanship. So I am his workmanship. So I'm not useless, okay? I'm not intended to be useless. God's never made me to be useless. He's never made any one of you to be useless. Even that reporter is not useless, really. There is a purpose. There is a purpose for him. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, not just to do ordinary everything, just to be mediocre, but to do good works, to do something really special, which God has prepared beforehand. So it's already there. It's already written down. It's already there. That we should walk in them. That's it. Walk in them. That means not strive or run or anything, but we've got to walk in them. We're just walking in what God has called us into, and just to do it. And that really spoke to me. And it's about praying, God, what is there? What is in our community? What is the big need in our community? At that point, it was debt, and that was found by Paul. I wanted to be involved in families, helping families to find a bit of family life again and a bit of purpose. And if I can find Christ in the meantime as well, even better. By the way, you might think sometimes that I've kind of gone off the boil a little bit with regard to evangelism, but far from it. Because do you know what? You know, quite often, people can't even hope when they're in darkness. They can't even begin to believe, let alone actually believe that there is a Jesus who actually loves them. I once said to a group of people who were meeting at our resource centre, I said, we're going to talk about love tonight, God's love. And you know, they wanted to leave. because they can't accept it. They don't get it. They don't understand. There could be some love. So if we can begin to be able to instill a little bit of hope, that maybe there is a bit of hope, there is a bit of life, there is a God who loves them, just a bit, it might put them on that journey to ask that bit more of a question, to actually grasp a little bit more and say, do you know what? I can see there's a bit of Christ here that is really interested in me, and I want him. As a church, we have a purpose and a destiny to fulfill. Are we as individuals and a church fulfilling or expected to achieve the God-given purpose or desired outcome? As much as it is a stinging letter, that's not the end of the story. And I love these final verses, really, from the verse, from 18 onwards. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them. And then, of course, he goes on to say about overcoming and sitting with my Father. As a real sense of earnestness and longing. You know, it's not the end. It doesn't have to be this way. And maybe there's a reminiscent part in there in Jesus' mind. You know, and I often think of that. I mean, I don't know if this is true or not or anything like that, but I can imagine Jesus giving Judas a bit of bread at the end, where he's saying to me, dip. He's eating with him. He's eating with, you know, there's fellowship. And he's still saying, holding out a hand, if you've got to go and do it, go and do what you've got to do. I don't know. Maybe it's reminiscent there. And Jesus is putting out his hand. Come on, church. Come on, church. You can be the one that I've called you to be. I've equipped you. I've given you everything that you need to be the people of God, to make a difference in this town. I will resource you. I've loved you, and I will keep pouring out my life and my love upon you. And I counsel you to buy from me, not go after the ways of the world, but come to me and experience from everything that I have, and it can be yours. A real sense of earnestness. And as I say, I used to think of that verse as being, you know, just about evangelism, you know, knocking on the door of people's hearts. But of course, it's more than that. It was a knocking at the door of the church, because they were deluded in thinking themselves as being successful. And if we delude ourselves in thinking that we're successful, and I point the finger at myself, we're in for a shock. We're totally reliant on God. We've got to be reliant on God and what Jesus is doing, if we're going to make a difference. There's always a chance with Jesus. There's always an opportunity to get back into the right place with God. I say it again, but just make sure I've got no others. Oh, yeah, that's it. That's the last one. There's always an opportunity to get back into the right place with God. I'll just say that again. There's always an opportunity this side of the second coming. There's always a chance. It's not the end. But he says, repent. He says, come to me. Turn. You know, let's just read it again, because it's I can paraphrase, but it's not as good as reading it, you know, from what God says. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Are you fulfilling or expected to achieve that God-given purpose or desired outcome for your life? If not, he stands at the door and he knocks and says, I give you my chance. I give you a chance. I'm really willing. I'm wanting you to do it. Go for it. Go for it, church. Let's be the church that Jesus Christ has in mind for us to be. Let's be totally purposeful. Let's be, you know, completely everything that God has in mind, that we will be that intent, what God intended us, that God-given purpose to make a difference for the people's lives, you know, certainly here in Haverhill and beyond. Come on, in Jesus' name, amen.